for. Joshua chapter number 4. You just remain standing. Appreciate all the good preaching, everything this afternoon. I want to get right to the message. Brother Leek, I want to apologize to you ahead of time. You're going to have to endure this. And again, I preached this last week in my home church, and just the thought the Lord gave us last week. And I appreciate the Lord helping us in this meeting. My home church and celebrated their homecoming revival, and my pastor always asked us to come back and preach in the meeting. And Brother Leek and I are out of the same church. Pastor Ron Young is our pastor, and what a great man of God that we have, and thank God for him. But I want to give you what's on my heart this afternoon. Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to look at several verses this afternoon. I'm not going to read a lot of them, but I just want to read several of them to be a help to you. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. It come to pass when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that your children may ask your fathers, their fathers, in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, at the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which had bared the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. My Jesus, take the message, I pray. Use it to help your people. Strengthen our hearts. Increase our faith, I pray. Get us ready for the judgment seat, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Joshua chapter 4, and the preacher has already said about what time we're going to have supper, so I'm not going to belabor my point this afternoon, the things we want to say. There's three things in the text I want to make mention concerning the nation of Israel. First of all, I want you to notice their heritage, the heritage that they have. In verse 1 through verse number 8, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but the children of Israel are getting ready to cross over the Jordan. The waters have now parted, a great miraculous parting of the floodwaters of the Jordan. As they're crossing over the other side, the Bible said that there were 12 men that picked up a stone apiece and brought it out of the Jordan. They placed it near Gilgal and raised these stones up. The stones that they raised up was intended by what the Bible tells us to be a memorial. It would be a memorial to remind their future descendants of what God had done on that particular day. Be a reminder to them and future generations. They would ask, what means these 12 stones that are sitting here? And they would tell them, this is where our forefathers crossed over the Jordan. And we went to the next level, the next step with God, and got victory in our lives. It was a memorial. But carefully note, it is not an altar. This is not raised up as an altar. This was a memorial. There are some things that we raise up in our lives as memorials, but they cannot save the future generation. The future generation will ask, what mean these stones? What did God do in y'all's life? But what God did in our lives cannot save our children. They can only be memorials of what God has done. The victories I've experienced in my life and my ministry in the years that I have been living for God has been a memorial to my children, a heritage that I've left to them, but it cannot save them. You must have a personal relationship with Christ yourself. You cannot ride on the coattails of mom and dad. You must have that yourself. So this speaks of a heritage. It also, you see their heart in this particular verse, verse number 9. The Bible said Joshua set up 12 stones inside the Jordan. Now what happens is that the Jordan comes back to its flood stage again. The rocks are raised up on the other side at Gilgal. That's where they took the next step with God, walking in victory. But there are 12 stones placed in the Jordan River, and the river overflows that when they cross to the other side. These stones are not even going to be seen again. That river is a picture of your heart. The victory that they had at Gilgal, where they took the next step with God, happened only because of what was hidden in that water submerged that nobody saw. The victories we get on the outside that people see is a result of the things that God has done inside our heart. The things that nobody sees inside the heart is what motivates us to have victory on the outside. A person that walks in victory on the outside and walks up right with God is somebody who's walking with God inside the heart. And so this speaks of the heart. But in verse number 9, you see their hero. There's a hero in the text. Verse number 9, that hero is Joshua. He set up 12 stones in the Jordan. I want to preach this afternoon on why my pastor is my hero. Why my pastor is my hero. And I'm 49 years old this afternoon. I'm only about 3 or 4 years younger than my pastor, but my pastor is my hero. Ron Young's been my pastor now for about 18 years of my life. One of the wisest things I've ever done is put my life intersected with the man of God that God gave me. And I've leached on to him like grim death, because I know that God's blessings on my life in great part is because of my relationship with my pastor, and yea, even my home church. I had a young preacher call me the other day, a young evangelist, asking me my advice about making it in evangelism. I said, it's not packaging your ministry, it's not promoting your personality, but it's having a close relationship to your pastor. It's having an understanding of your relationship with your home church. You will never make it for God in the ministry if you do not have a good relationship with your pastor in your home church. If that thing stings me, I'm going to get full of the Holy Ghost and run. Something choked me a while ago, and if it's that blessed be, we're going to preach for a solid hour, because if I'm going to get hurt, I'm going to make it work. Amen. Hallelujah. Sorry, B. Amen. So if I kill over because I got stung, I expect the offering to go up. The role of the man of God that he fulfilled that day was a heroic role, but it was a role that, to be honest with you, most people don't understand. The fact of the matter is, he is not my God. My pastor is not my God, but he is my hero. Somebody's alarm's going off. It may not be a car, amen. Your relationship with your pastor is very critical and very important, is what I'm trying to say. I am not a man that worships a man. I do not worship my pastor. He is not my God, but he is my hero. I'm going to give you 5 reasons why Joshua was the hero of those in that day and time, and I want to make mention of it. Let me say to the preachers this afternoon, has not God been good to us? I remember when I started out in the ministry, I did not have a suit to my name. I belonged to a church that nobody knew about. My pastor got messed up in sin, and I basically come out of obscurity. Nobody knew who I was. I start off in the rest home ministry. I'd go to rest home, wear a pair of blue jeans, a white shirt, and a red tie. Didn't have a suit to my name. Take my 4 little snotty-nosed kids to the rest home, and we'd sing, and I'd preach. And I did that for about 4.5 years, preaching in 5 rest homes before I started pastoring my first church. And after almost 30 years has gone by, I'm driving a nicer car than I've ever drove before. I preached all over the country. God's let me to pastor the greatest church in South Georgia, and God's been good to me. I'm going to say this afternoon, I don't have a sad story to tell. I know a lot of preachers get a martyr mentality, boy, how hard it is and how bad it is. But I'm telling you, we're a blessed bunch of men that God has called us in the ministry. I don't care what your background is. If you're in the ministry and God's called you into that, you ought to be thankful for it. But my people deserve to have a hero for a pastor. They deserve to have a man that walks with God. And so I want to glean from Joshua's life and find out what it was that made him a hero. Number one, you see his hunger. Joshua had a burning hunger inside of his heart. It's made mention of in verse number 4 of the same chapter of Joshua chapter 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. Joshua began to prepare these men a long time ago, knowing what was going to take place. The burning desire in any man of God's heart is to get his people to leave the wilderness, to cross over the Jordan in their heart, and get into Canaan land. Your pastor has a burning desire in his life to get you away from that place of disease and death and decay and destruction in that carnal Christian life and get you into the spirit-filled life where you're walking God and walking by faith. Your pastor's not just satisfied that you just saved and come to church. He wants you to experience that spirit-filled life of a child of God. I know people that have a pastor, ain't got enough guts to make a splat on the windshield, won't preach nothing, doesn't try to preach on standards and convictions. He don't want to upset anybody. His desire has nothing to do with whether or not you get in Canaan land. He just wants a good paycheck. But every now and again, you get a man of God that has a burning desire in his heart to get God's people to move on for God, to pressure them and push them go a little farther with God. Any man that will push you to go farther with God should be a hero in your eyes. You see his hunger quickly. You see his hurt. You said, preacher, where's the hurt of this man of God? The Bible said there's 12 men handpicked by Joshua were prepared. I believe Joshua picked them out. He picked the biggest brute men in Israel he could find. The tallest, the brawniest men, the ugliest men that were weightlifters and just big and bombastic. And he began years in advance to prepare them, feeding them, putting them on a diet regimen, telling them to lift weights and run a lot. Why would he do that? It's because they're going to have to pick up stones out of the Jordan and carry them a long way. He don't want them picking up little rocks. They need to be big. And the Bible said they picked them up and put them on their shoulders. That's the reason they were prepared men. These were massive rocks that they hefted up, put on their shoulders. They had to be so big that the average man could not move them once they were placed at Gilgal. But notice what happens after they move their stones. Each man, one stone. But notice what Joshua does in verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of Covenant stood. And they're there to this day. One man carried one stone. But verse 9 says that Joshua carried 12 stones and put them in the very spot that those men had carried the stones out of the Jordan. This is the man of God's hurt. For every single victory you have in your life, it takes a heavy burden on his heart to keep pouring that thing in you to get you to get victory in your life. Understand this. It is not easy pastoring. It's not easy being an evangelist. It's not easy being a missionary. The stones that we carry are heavy. The burdens we bear are heavy. And sometimes it hurts what we have to bear. But here's what you have to understand. As the congregation looked at Joshua and they saw him lift up those big stones and put them at the feet of the priest, the congregation said, hey, man of God, wait a minute. We'll help you. That's too heavy for you. Joshua said, no, this is my calling on my life. I cannot do this with anybody's help. This is a lonely calling God puts in a man of God's life. There's things nobody can help him with. That's why he's my hero. Nights when you go to bed and have a good night's sleep, he'll stay up and toss and turn at night with a burden on his heart. So, preacher, you think these stones were big that Joshua put there? I know they were, and I can prove it to you. The 12 stones that those 12 men carried to Gilgal, the only thing they had to withstand was wind and rain. But the 12 stones that Joshua put at the feet of the priest, when the Jordan River began to flood back over again, those stones had to withstand strong currents that constantly pushed and moved. These stones Joshua put there had to be big. Remember, it's the picture of the heart. What God's man puts in your heart is heavy and weighty, because he knows the currents of your heart and the moods and the emotions are always moving. So God's man drops something heavy inside your heart so you'll have victory. That heaviness grows heavy upon his own shoulder. The average person has no idea of the burden and the anxiety of God's man as he cares for God's people. The Apostle Paul gave a long list of the adversities of the ministry. He talked about being shipwrecked and beaten, stoned. And when he got done with the long list, he said this, and above all this, the care of the churches. He said, what weighs heavy upon my heart is not the beatings. It's not the adversity to people attacking me. It's the burden of caring for the churches. He's my hero because of his hurt. He's my hero because of his hunger. He's my hero because of his humility. Joshua worked awful hard. Joshua picked up all 12 stones by himself, and he carried them and dropped them in the place appointed. But when he got done, and the priests come out of the dried riverbed of the Jordan, and when they come out, the waters begin to flow back over. What Joshua did disappeared. Nobody saw what was inside the water. After Joshua dropped 12 stones by himself, big stones, put them in a pile in the middle of the Jordan flooded over them, and nobody saw it. But all they saw was the stones at Gilgal. Joshua never one time said, "Hey, fellas, when they ask you about those 12 stones at Gilgal, don't forget to tell them what I did." Never said a word. Joshua didn't have to get the applause. He didn't want the credit. He didn't want somebody hugging him around the neck and patting him on the back and saying, "I pity what you've been through." That is not what Joshua wanted. All Joshua wanted was them to go on in victory, for them to have something to tell their kids about. What he did in the Jordan did not matter. It was just a price that we have to pay. I'm telling you, preachers that have to have credit all the time, that have to brag all the time of what they've done, I don't care about that crowd. But thank God for a man of God that helps me walk in victory. God only knows how many sermons it took. God only knows how many prayers it took for me to get to the next step. But my man of God doesn't want applause. He doesn't want credit. He doesn't want to be applauded and seen for it. That's a man of God. If you have a man of God that's that way, you're to thank God for him. The fact of the matter is, if he's a true man of God, he does not need credit for the victory in your life. He's just glad you got some victory. You see his victory. If you look at where these men got their burden from, where they got these stones from, the Bible said they got them from the feet of the priest. Literally, Joshua said, "Go to where the priest's feet stand, where they're standing at, and get the stone." From the feet of the priest, they picked up these stones, massive, got them on their shoulder, and carried them out of the Jordan. They got the burden from the priest. At the feet of the priest is where they got their burden that got them victory. But at the feet of the same priest is where the man of God brought his burden to. You get victory in your life because of what you take from the feet of Jesus Christ. The victories you get, you're going to get at the feet of our high priest. But that man of God takes his burden to the same high priest. Jesus gives you victory in your life in your daily walk. But God's man takes his burden and he takes it to Jesus. And from that place is where we get victory. You can't understand the burdens of God's man. He can only take his burdens to his high priest. Only he can understand. He's my hero because of his humility. He's my hero. You see his hurdle. In verse number 14, so what hurdle did Joshua have? On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him, look at this line, as they feared Moses. That's a big mouthful, all the days of his life. The same Moses that saw the wonders and signs in Israel. The same Moses that stood at the burning bush. The same Moses that parted the Red Sea, that smote the stone and should have spoke to the stone. The same Moses that saw miracle after miracle finally that day. God magnified Joshua in their sight and it stipulated it was on that day. What was it? As they saw that man of God bear that burden, that miracle crossing of the Jordan River, and they saw him bear that burden, and suddenly on that day God magnified God's man in their sight. So much so that they thought as much of him as they did Moses. So preacher, what's the hurdle? What's the hurdle Joshua's facing? He's got to be as popular and as magnified as Moses. Why did Michael and Satan fight over the body of Moses? Why did the Bible tell that they made war over the body of Moses when Michael fought against Satan? He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Man, that verse was talking about they fought over the body of Moses. Why does Satan want that corpse? Because Satan knew if he could take Moses' body and drag it right back down in Israel's camp, they would mummify Moses' body and follow it the rest of their life. They would live in a memory. God said, I don't want you in a memory. I want you following my man I gave you. God's man will never help you in your life. Your pastor will never help you in your life if you exalt another man above him. If you've got another man that's a bigger hero in your eyes than your pastor will never help you. It ain't that visiting evangelist that will build that church. It's not that missionary that drops by that's going to build that church. It's that faithful man of God that preaches Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service. He's the one that's going to build that church. I've had this from both sides. I was in evangelism for years. You'd have people exalt you as the evangelist. Man, you're my favorite preacher. And I pick about stuff like that. Man, they'll exalt you as division evangelist. And you go preach the meeting there. And all of a sudden, everybody becomes spiritual. Everybody all of a sudden gets faithful. And everybody starts giving. And everybody's amen. And everybody's loving on the preacher. And I wasn't dumb because I pastored before that. I knew when I left, revival was going to go home with me for many of them. Some people said, Brother Qualls can't bring revival with him. Yes, I can. Because every time I go to some churches, they all got revival. And every time I left, I took it with me. They went back to what they was before. You know what their problem was? They was looking at a man. They was exalting a man above their pastor. And I can say this afternoon, I've never done that to my man of God since he's been my pastor. And I say publicly, Brother Ron Young's the greatest pastor a man could ever have. You see his hurdle. You say, preacher, how can you tell if somebody's exalting another man above their pastor? How can you tell if I'm not magnifying my pastor the way that I should? Here's one way you can tell. When you listen to what he says and you treat it like it's an opinion. When you listen to what he says and you ignore and dismiss what he says by saying that's just his opinion. Now see, this is a battle I have because the church I pastor is in an area where we have Air Force. There's a military base there. And so I have a lot of airmen in my church. It's difficult to bond and make that connection because some of them's not going to be there but 2 years. They're going to get cycled out, and they know that. And because of that, it's difficult for them to grow in the things of God because I'm in the shadows of many other preachers they've had to set up under and follow. So I see this all the time in my church. I understand it. I don't take offense at it because I would be the same way going from place to place in the Air Force as they do. But that crowd that's already retired and that crowd that's already done is part of that church. There's a bond there. And as long as they look at me and magnify me above another man in their life, they can get help in their life. Number five, I'm done. We're going to go eat. You see his humanity. So what do you see his humanity in this chapter? Look at verse 20 quickly. I'll read it quickly. We got to go. Joshua chapter 4, verse number 20. Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan to Joshua, pitching Gilgal. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And if you're reading your Bible, watch these words. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. You see everything he's talking about them. Everything's them. He did it for you. It's all for you. And then he changes. Which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. What's happened is he starts off by saying, God did it for you. This is for you. This is for you. And then all of a sudden you stop and the Holy Ghost says, wait a minute, Joshua. This was for you too. See, the humanity of God's man is this, is that while we get victory, he gets victory also. Joshua's recognizing that he needed to step over the Jordan. He's recognizing that he needed some victory. Can I tell you something as a body of believers, whatever church you belong to, can I tell you something this afternoon? Your pastor needs victory too. He's a human just like you are. Preacher, when I heard about what your daughter was going through and what your family was going through, we immediately began to start to pray, and I immediately started to cry. Because I've been in the hospital countless times. Our middle son, Aaron, most of y'all know about Aaron's had multiple surgeries. He's had brain surgeries and countless surgeries. And I know what that's like to sit there and you wonder. You wonder what's going to happen. His condition is going to be chronic the rest of his life, and his will not improve. It'll only get worse over time. And we're seeing it delineate even now. So I know the hurt. But see, God's man has to continue on anyway. He has to go and put his suit back on, stick his chest back out again, put that face on again, and go before God's people, never let them know he's hurting. Sometimes you can't help it. They're going to know you're hurting. But as many times you climb up in the pulpit, he's going through all kinds of heartache. He'll climb in that pulpit and feed you anyway. You'll go to him and share your problems with him, and he'll stand there and listen and try to comfort you and pray with you. And you don't even realize that what you're going through is nothing compared to what he's going through. Maybe some great trial, and he has to continue on. Can I say to you as a body of believers, your pastor is a human, and he needs victory too. Make prayer for your man of God as often as you can, and make him your hero. Brother John, come on.